Paul, an apostle. I'm really excited about that. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Now you get the word who refers back to a proper noun. That's the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he, Jesus Christ, might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we open the book of Galatians up, sometimes we have a hard time thinking, well, that happened 2,000 years ago. That's just not relevant to where I'm living. This God is, and that's where you're mistaken. Because the Bible, the good thing about God is this: God is never outdated. He precedes time. Time is something just for mankind. God precedes time, and because people are all made by God, we all have the same needs, and we all have the same struggles, and we all really, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, period. And in the book of Galatians, it's such an important book because what had taken place, it was written to a group of churches, not just one church, but a group of churches in the area of Galatia. And what had happened in these churches, teachers had come in. This is a really important thing. They'd come in to these people and said that you're not saved by grace through faith. You're saved by what you do. Well, let's spend that 2,000 years forward, and there's still many, 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 many millions, if not billions of people, and all false religions believe you're saved by what you do. There are many in this area that we live in who really believe from the depths of their heart they're going to go to heaven because of who they are and what they're doing. And Paul counters that. But in the same time, as he counters that false message, those who are teaching that false message start to counterattack his character. That's generally the way it works. They didn't like his message, and so therefore they began to attack the messenger. And these Jewish Christians were upset, no doubt. And if you went back in time, if we had time, we could go back to Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter number 11. Where Peter's dealing with Cornelius, who's a Gentile, and God tells him to go over there to that Gentile Cornelius and preach the gospel to him. Cornelius gets saved, and Peter, it seems like, is welcoming him, but Peter kind of had a dual personality a little bit. And these Jewish believers began to get upset that these Gentiles, and let me explain, maybe you're not a church person, a Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. God only has two classifications of people. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. You're either saved or lost. That's the way God looks at people. And these Gentiles who had been saved, these Jewish people believed that they should have to keep the law and they should have to be circumcised in order to be saved. It was what they had to do to be saved. Now, when Christ, and it's interesting the wording that Paul uses. I'm going to show you some valuable information right here. And you say, well, why do I need to know that? Because, listen, how many people today are just being sucked in by false religion? So many people. And I'll tell you, if you don't know your enemy, and if you don't realize we're in warfare, if you don't know your enemy, you're not going to know that, hey, that's false teaching. And these Jewish people were upset. And these false teachers began to visit these churches that were really like south of Galatia, and telling these converts that they had to become Jewish proselytes. In other words, they had to become circumcised and they had to follow the law before they could truly get to heaven. If you remember in Acts chapter 15, they convened together with a group of believers in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was kind of considered the mother church, if you please. And they convened in Jerusalem to talk about, can people be saved by grace through faith? Now, it's interesting in this passage, if you study most of Paul's epistles, he has some words of commendation for the church. He has none of those for this church. And I'll show you why. And I don't think people understand this. I understand it more now than I ever did as a pastor, believing it. In the many years of preaching that I've done, I've seen people fall prey to false teaching and where it leads. And here Paul is jumping right in, and the first thing that he does is he begins to share to this church, listen, I've been accused of not having the proper credentials to be an apostle, but I want to show you so that you'll listen. And in fact, he begins to tell them in verse number one, notice what he says. He said he identifies himself, Paul, but then he says, I'm an apostle. The word apostle means one that was chosen by Christ, that was trained by Christ, and sent out by Christ to proclaim truth, as well as to perform miracles during the formative years of the church. In fact, the Bible tells us there were 12 apostles. One committed suicide. That would have been Judas. He was not a true apostle. And then they brought another apostle, Matthias, in. But Paul begins to talk about, hey, I'm an apostle. Well, to these Jewish Christians who call themselves Christians, they struggle with Paul being an apostle because in their minds, Paul had betrayed them. How had he betrayed them? Because what he was preaching now really seemed as if it contradicted what they believed about keeping the law. And here they struggled with Paul saying he was an apostle because in their minds, he had betrayed them. And it's interesting that I hear people say today, well, I'm apostle so-and-so. I challenge you from Scripture, you never find any apostles past the 12. When an apostle died, after they died, you never find them in Scripture naming another apostle. Why? Because I believe the Scripture teaches the apostles, at that time, there was not a completed canon of the Word of God. They were God's servants that would say, thus saith the Lord. They had the ability to perform some miracles. Why? Because those people did not yet have the completed Word of God. In fact, that's why Paul said the Jews require what? A sign in Corinthians. They needed something tangible, proof that God was real. So these apostles were God's chosen men, trained by Him to proclaim the truth about who God is. And Paul said this about himself. He said, I'm an apostle, but I'm an apostle not of men, neither by man. Paul said, my call was not by one man, nor by a committee of many men. But notice what he said. I'm an apostle by Jesus Christ. Now, how are you going to dispute that? Look with me in Acts chapter number 9. For just a moment. Begin reading in verse number 1. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 1. Now Paul's Jewish name was Saul. Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, he protected the law. And when Saul was killing believers, he was killing believers out of an obligation and a debt because he thought he was protecting God. Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and he went into the high priest, verse number 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, talking about Christianity, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem, verse number 3. And as he journeyed, Saul journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who's speaking to him? Jesus is. In fact, if you went back and understood what happened in the preceding chapter, whom has Paul just seen die for the cause of Christ? Stephen. In fact, Paul was holding Stephen's coat while they were stoning Stephen. Stephen says at his time, right when he was about to die, he said, Father, forgive them. Paul had seen all this. Now Paul's on his way to Damascus, and God and Christ speaks to him, and he says, Why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Look at verse number 6. And the trembling and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you will do. See, Saul was a different man when God spoke to him that day. He got saved on the road to Damascus. God set him aside. And many believe that Saul spent much time alone by himself, being trained by God himself to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul was called by God in the flesh, who is Jesus, not by man, to be an apostle. He had seen and heard the resurrected Christ. And notice what he says in the end of verse number 1. I think this is interesting. And right here at Easter, I think it's very interesting. He says this. He said, I was called by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Now, oftentimes when we read the Bible, we read it very quickly in passing. And and oftentimes verse 1 is the most neglected verse. Why? Because you're ready to get to verse 2. And if you're not careful, you'll miss the meaning of this. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, that changed everything. Because up until Jesus dying on the cross, and I'm speaking primarily to believers now, I want to ask you to think with me. Up until the point of Jesus dying on the cross, every Jew had to do what in order to have his sins covered? He had to bring a sacrifice, not just a sacrifice, a perfect lamb or of something of that nature that had to be offered once a year by the priest. That would only atone or cover their sins. They had to put faith and trust that was covering their sins before a holy God. But when Jesus came, that changed everything. In fact, John the Beloved said, behold the Lamb of God. Somebody, was it Nathaniel, said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And John said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus came for one purpose. He did not come to restore the kingdom to Israel. Most Jews were thinking that's why Jesus came, to restore the kingdom back to Israel. In fact, that's the reason people want Jesus to come back today, to give us America back. We're not getting America back. That's not why Jesus is coming back the next time. And I say tonight, if we're not careful, we miss what he's saying here. And Paul was saying, listen, you're saying that I'm not an apostle. You're saying that salvation is by keeping the law, all 613. In fact, many of those laws about the Sabbath had been passed down and man-made. And by the way, the Christian doesn't have a Sabbath today in the sense that the Sabbath was given to the Jews to set them apart, to be different. In fact, the Sabbath was never given to the Jews as a worship day. It was a day, number one, for them to rest, but it was a day, number two, so they wouldn't work their animals to death. And the day of rest still should be in play for us today, and this simply because God designed us, we need rest. Amen? And corporate America has destroyed a lot of that, and could that be the reason why a lot of people's health fails them at a great opportunity? Now, I know some people say, well, Sunday's my day of rest. Say what you will, but the first day of the week is a day that we set aside to worship corporately together. And I know people can worship anytime, but corporately we come together to worship. And the Bible always talks about that. And here's Paul saying, listen, your doctrine is wrong. You're teaching that salvation is by what you do. But when Christ died on the cross and rose again, everything that was needed for salvation was completed. And because Christ rose again. In fact, Matthew 27:51, And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now, I used this in a verse not long ago when I preached from Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to look at Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. And behold, in Hebrews 10, 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now, understanding the writer in the book of Hebrews has given some terminology that we need to understand from the Old Testament. And the Old Testament's important. You see, in the Old Testament, who is the only one that could enter into the Holy of Holies? The high priest. How often could they enter in? Once a year. And in order to enter in, what did they have to have? They had to have a sacrifice for themselves. No one had the right. And only the high priest of the tribe of Levi. So that limited 11 other tribes of Israel. That limited anybody else but the particular tribe of Levi. Now the writer said, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, because when Jesus died on the cross, he offered the payment of his blood to pay for the price for sin. And whether a person believes it or not, all of us have sinned. And people say, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter what you believe. Before God, we're still all guilty. And the only payment, and here's what man has always tried to do. Well, I'm a good person. And we've always tried to set man always has tried to set his own standard to get to God. Still doing it today. I don't have to walk. I probably don't have to walk outside this building. And if I could get honest and people be honest with me, there might be even people here tonight. You really, down where you really live, believe that you're going to go to heaven because you're a good person. But the Bible tells me my heart can deceive me. And by the way, I'm going to say it another way. My heart does deceive me. If you're married, guys, you should know that. Amen? Right? Some of you are weak. Some of you are weak. My heart deceived. I thought sometimes I was right. I wasn't right. And my heart can deceive me, but the Bible teaches plainly that when Christ offered the payment of his shedding of his blood, that God accepted his payment. That's why Jesus said, "It is finished." And see, Paul says, listen, Christ rose again from the dead, and that completed the fact that that now everything that you've done in the past is obsolete. Being circumcised is obsolete. That was as an outward show. Keeping the law in the sense that you're trying to keep these traditions is obsolete. And someone said it this way. The whole issue of the letter is this. Is it Moses or Christ? Is it a dead and obsolete religious system? Or is it a living man in glory? And by the way, isn't that where we're at today? Is it my works? My way to get to heaven? Or is my trust and faith in a living Christ who's at the right hand of the Father? I'm going to tell you, the frustration of religion is it'll frustrate you. Because you ask yourself, am I ever doing enough? That's why it blows me away that a person could think that if I commit one sin and I die, I'm going to hell. That'd be frustrating, especially living this body and this mind. Could you imagine living in Atlanta and driving in Atlanta traffic and believing that way? I'd stay at the house. By the way, I wouldn't just stay at the house. I'd never got married. I'd have never had kids. I'd have never done anything. Because all those types of situations can provoke. But here's the key. Salvation is not in a religious system. It's in Christ. And notice verse 2. Paul said, I don't believe this system on. There are other men. And that was big to Jewish people to have more than one to have a testimony from more than one person. He said, all the brethren which are with me. In other words, these men stood where he did doctrinally. Now look at verse 3. He carefully uses these words, grace be to you, peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I've labeled verses 3 through 5. This is Paul's teaching on the doctrine of salvation. The word doctrine means the teaching of salvation. What does salvation really look like? And he gives us in verse number 3, really the source of salvation is grace. The source of salvation, the word grace means that that's unmerited favor. In other words, God has given me something I do not deserve, something I've not merited. You see, when we go to work, I deserve that. I've worked for that. It's mine. Right? Or this is mine. Salvation cannot be said that I deserve this because this is what I've done. He uses the source of salvation is grace. God gives the gift of salvation not because I'm deserving, but because he is so gracious. Until a person understands the fact that I deserve judgment, they'll never understand grace. Did you catch that? A person until they understand, and that's why I take the Word of God verse by verse. It's not my job to try to talk you into understanding salvation. God's Word convicts and convinces of our state before Him. And the word grace, in fact, Paul gives a whole expose in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to read the entire chapter where he talks about what our condition is. And you see, here's the key that Americans have, and our world today don't understand. We have so brought the standard down from what God has to where, in our eyes, we reach our standard. We reach our standard. I bet you somebody else has got a higher standard than you. But you see, God has one standard. That's perfection. And not a soul reaches that. Every person ever born since Adam has been born with a nature going away from God. If you don't believe it, some people in our world today don't believe in disciplining their kids. But that kid has a nature that's going to go away from being told what to do. Guarantee you. I haven't seen a perfect kid yet. So you hadn't seen mine. Well, you're pretty delusional if you think your kid's perfect. Because there's not any of us perfect. We all resent being told what to do, don't we? Don't we? We resent being told what to do. By the way, we inherited that from Adam. We're all going away from God. Some, does that mean we're as bad as we could be? No. But that means we all deserve before God judgment. The reason we don't get judgment is not because of us, but because it's God so gracious. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is God's gift to us. And I tell you, when you and I can understand that salvation is a gift that God has so graciously provided, It's a wonderful thing, because you know what? You know what you do for a gift? Nothing. I don't do anything for a gift except receive it. The Bible says it's not of works, because if I could work for salvation, I'm going to brag about it. I don't know most of you that well, but I can guarantee you, we like to brag. Catch a fish, and it gets put on Facebook. What are we doing? Look at my fish. Right? Look at, and I say to you tonight, I'm not on my way to heaven tonight because I'm a preacher. I'm on my way to heaven tonight because God is so gracious. And that He offered salvation to me. And I accepted it by faith. In fact, Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace. That justification is the judicial act of God whereby He declares me righteous. He has to declare me righteous because I'm not righteous in myself. I don't have a right standing with God before Christ saved me. And because Christ saved me today, because God is so gracious, I have a right standing through Christ. So he says grace. And you know what peace is? Peace is what salvation brings. You see, the Bible tells us clearly we're at war with God before we got saved. My way versus his way. Nobody's telling me what. I'm not answering to none. You know why the most people reject salvation? Because they don't want to answer. They don't want to be accountable to anybody telling them how to live their life, right? Right? So therefore, if I say there's no God, then I'm not going to be accountable to him. I'm not living by his standards. I'll do what I want to. And that's exactly what man has done really since for 6,000 plus years. But you know what? When a person comes to the end of themselves and realizes they're a sinner and they're guilty before God and accept the pardon that Jesus has provided on Calvary, that war is over, isn't it? How many of you remember the day the war was over in your life spiritually? What a blessing, amen. The peace that passes all understanding. There's a peace in my heart, and I'm going to tell you that peace has led me because of Christ in me a long way and a long time. Therefore, being justified by him, we have peace with God through our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20. Talking about Jesus, he made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself. I say whether there be things in heaven or earth, and you that were alienated and enemies in your mind. In other words, Paul said at one time we were enemies with God. But because of salvation and because my faith and trust is in him, there's peace in my life. And here's the key. Grace and peace come through Christ and Christ alone, not through what I do. If it's about working my way to heaven, I'll not have peace. You know why? Because what if I get to the end of my life, Brother Lester, and I mess up royally, and that wipes it all out? There's no peace in that. I can tell you my testimony and the times that I've encountered death that I knew and maybe two that I did not know. I'll never forget right before I was going to surgery because of the cancer. I didn't know the extent of how bad my cancer was until they told me later. But I'll never forget laying there getting ready to take me back for surgery. And you know, you think about a lot of things. I'll never forget laying there, and there's a song that came to my mind. He'll give you peace in the midst of a storm-tossed life. And I'll never forget laying there saying goodbye to my wife. The surgery is about 6 hours, I think. And I'd never even been in the hospital except when I was born. So I'd waited till I was 27 years old to have all that. But I never forget the peace that passes all understanding was in control of my life. That's Christ in me. Because the sin debt had been paid 2,000 years ago, I accepted the pardon for that sin debt, and I came to Christ and said, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve your salvation, but I'm accepting it by because you're so gracious. And that peace is not found in working. Because I'll be honest with you, I could be a workaholic. And sometimes you don't feel like it's ever enough. It's like there's one more piece of paper on that floor I got to pick up, and I just can't do it. And if it's works-based salvation, it'll never be peace in it because you never will arrive at what's enough. And Paul said, listen, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice verse number 4. He tells us who's the author of our salvation is. He said, he gave himself. That word himself is a pronoun. And it really is in its intensity, it's saying literally, him for me. Him for you. He died in my place. He died for my sins. He had no sins. The Bible, in fact, people say, well, that's not what some historical account. I said, listen, Satan's been lying for 6,000 plus years. And he'll do anything he can to smear Jesus. But the Bible said he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He gave himself. Philippians 2:8 says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But notice what he says. He gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Literally, Colossians 1:12 says it this way. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. That word meet means fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in life. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the what? Now listen, I'm going to stop here for just a second. I've got a few more minutes. When a person's lost, they're under the power of Satan. And it's darkness. And literally, the Bible says Satan blinds the minds of those that are lost lest they believe. And think about it, when you're blind to the truth, you can't deliver yourself. You'll never deliver yourself. You don't have the power to. And a person, if they're truly going to get saved, they've got to be delivered from the power. That word power means the control of darkness. Got to be delivered. And the good news is, we don't have to stay blind. The good news is, Christ will deliver us. So how does that happen? Well, the Bible tells us in John chapter number 16, that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit takes the truth. This is the Word of God, the truth. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and begins to open people's eyes that are blind and show them, hey, this is the truth. This is where you're at. This is where you can be if you'll put your faith and trust in Christ and ask Him to save you. He'll deliver you from the power of darkness. Literally, He rescues me. He rescues me. He literally takes me out of a life that's controlled by darkness. Now, the Bible tells us that people love darkness rather than light because they're what? Their deeds are evil. Why are people not saved today? Because they love darkness. Because Satan has so painted the picture that darkness is better because I can live my life the way I want to and nobody's telling me how to live my life. I don't know about you, but as almost a 60-year-old man, I still have to have a lot of boundaries. I got to have boundaries. And I'm going to tell you something, you do too. And the boundaries that I have because of Jesus are boundaries to protect me. Boundaries to protect my marriage. Boundaries to protect as I raise my children. And you see, Christ delivers us from the power of darkness. He rescued my thoughts and my opinions, my attitudes and my actions from this present evil world. And part of that present evil world that He rescued me from was the system of religion, which states, you be a good person. You define your own morality. You set your own standards. You'll be okay. But the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those that perish. But Paul said it's the power of God unto us which believe. How many of you can thank God today for what He's delivered you from by delivering you from religion? What isn't it a freeing thought to realize that my faith rests in Christ alone? Because Job, sometimes my performance is up and down. Sometimes I lose my temper, Brother Brian. Yeah, you shouldn't be preaching. Well, tell the truth about yourself. I ain't cussed. Sometimes, though, if somebody would have said it, I'd have signed it. Just being real for a second. I mean, how many of you can sympathize there just a second? I'm glad it's not my performance. I'm glad my faith is in Christ and Christ alone to save me. I'm glad He's delivered me from the power. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, you're going to be frustrated trying to keep the law. In fact, the Bible says the standard God has is so high, if you break one point of the law, you're guilty of all 613. But he says, listen, Christ is the deliverer. And look at verse number 4. He said, God willed this. This is according to the will of God and our Father. And here's the key. It's amazing how these words are put together. Paul said, to whom be glory? To God be glory forever and ever. If salvation were by me keeping the law and by being a good person, when I get to heaven, what will I do? I'll take the credit. But you know what? When I go to heaven, you know who will get the credit for my salvation? Jesus. I didn't save him. He saved me. And even right now today, that's one of the things I love about worship. I love giving him the glory because I'm only what I am because God is so gracious. Not because I'm so intelligent. I'm not. So smart. So whatever. No, I'm where I'm at today because God is so gracious. He delivered me from the power of darkness. I'm following him. And you know what? That's why when we get to heaven, we'll praise him forever because of who he is. Paul says, listen, you can say that I'm preaching a false message, but you missed the point where Christ rose again and he considered obsolete anything you do to work to be saved. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. And if you're saved tonight, man, this every day ought to be a time of God thanking you. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for saving me. Lord, tonight, may your word go forth and may your word speak to our hearts. May you tonight be honored and glorified and exalted tonight. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know you. Or maybe they're trusting and trying to be good enough to get to heaven. Trying to keep a set of rules to get to heaven. Lord, it's in you and you alone. And coming to you, understanding that we're sinners. We've missed the mark. And there's not a thing we can do about it except the payment you provided for us on the cross of Calvary. And put our faith and trust in you alone to save us. And Lord, tonight, I thank you for saving me and changing my life. And I pray that you'll get honor and glory through everything we say and everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me make this.